Before I start, should we just pray? Father God, thank you that we can be here this morning. Thank you that we can be looking at your word and listening to what you have to say to us. I pray that as I speak, that I would honour you. I pray that anything that I say that is not true, that's not right, I pray that that will just vanish. And I pray that what we take away from this place will be your words and your truth, and that you will have something to say to each and every one of us this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so those of you who have been here over the last few months will know that we've been working through a very famous section of Jesus' teaching. And it's called the Sermon on the Mount, and it can be found in the book of Matthew in chapter 5. And I just want to give you a little bit of background for those of you who haven't been following this series from the beginning. So what we have is Jesus teaching a group of his followers, and his followers are sitting around, but around his followers there's also a very large crowd. Large crowds tended to follow Jesus wherever he went. So Jesus is teaching these people, and what he's been describing in chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel is this radical new way of life as people interact with God. And what he's been saying is this new way of life isn't based on just keeping a set of rules, and it's not just based on trying to please God through our own effort. It's very different from that. In chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus uses the example of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were kind of like the religious elite of his day. And it's on the screen, or you can read it in the Bible in chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And I spoke on this a while ago. I don't want to go into it in detail. But essentially, Jesus is saying that performance-related religion doesn't get you anywhere when it comes to knowing God. In fact, he says that the kingdom of God is occupied by a very different type of person. And if you want to look at verses 3 to 6 of chapter 5, I've got them up on the screen again, Jesus says this. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And Jesus is saying there that it's people who have come to realise that they really do need God, and they can't get him on their own just by what they can do. And Jesus is saying that people who come to God in humility, these people are actually blessed, because it's they're the ones who are going to find what they're looking for, and they will find the riches of knowing God and being loved by him. And Jesus has gone to great lengths so that people will understand what the foundations are of a real relationship with God. And that was Jesus' purpose. That was why Jesus spoke to people about God. If God didn't really care about people, Jesus wouldn't have came to tell us how we can know God. And that's the foundation of what Jesus was saying in chapter 5 about people, how people can interact with God. And today we've reached chapter 6. And 2 weeks ago Mark was speaking. And if you look at verse 1 of chapter 6, you'll see that Jesus says this here. He says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." In the relationships that we have with each other, and some of you don't know me, but I know most people here, we know that there are things that we can do to strengthen our relationships with one another. And there are things that we can do in these relationships that actually damage our relationships. And what Jesus is saying in this section is that it's the same way with the relationship that we can have with God. There are things that we can do to build on that relationships, on that relationship, but there are also ways in which we can do harm to that relationship. So in chapter 6, the section we're looking at today, Jesus is giving some warnings to people. People who might think that they're drawing near to God, that they're building that relationship, but actually they're going in the wrong direction. And to do this, Jesus takes three examples of activities that Jesus' followers would be doing as part of their response to God. And what he's trying to do here in chapter 6 is show that you can take something that's good, but when you've got the wrong motives behind it, you can make it into a bad thing. You can get it wrong. but he's not just giving criticisms to people. That wouldn't be a very good message for me to stand here and give. He's also giving solutions to the problem. He's telling people how you can have this healthy relationship with God. So the three activities that Jesus is talking about here is giving, prayer and fasting. We looked at giving 2 weeks ago. You can listen to that on the internet if you want to. And today we'll be looking at prayer. Jesus starts off, I just admit that it's difficult to see, but he starts off in verse 5 of chapter 6 with this statement. So he says to the people, and when you pray. And very briefly, if you're a Christian here today, okay, you're someone who's entered into this relationship of trust with God through Jesus, then prayer is the thing that's brought you to where you are today. It's prayer that takes us through the life, takes us through life as a Christian. Because prayer is direct communication with God. It's speaking to God. It's interacting with Him. And so it's at the heart of that relationship. You can't have a relationship with someone if you don't speak to them or communicate with them in some way. And if you're here this morning, then there's lots of you here this morning who I don't know. But if you're here and you're checking this out, you're coming here to see whether there's some truth in this message, what we're here, what this is all about here, and so you're here listening to the message of Jesus, then I'd like to let you know that in the same way as you build relationships with people, you can also build a relationship with God that's based on communication. I mean, it sounds quite sensible, quite logical, that we can build a relationship with God through communication. This is what we call prayer. And the way that Jesus describes what prayer is about, the way Jesus describes the communication we can have with God, it's totally unique. What I'm not going to do this morning is, and what Jesus isn't doing, is like repackaging religion. He's giving something totally new here. And so what we're going to do is take a look at the ways in which Jesus says we should, or ways in which we shouldn't pray. And so I'd like to read verses 5 to 6 of chapter 6. And Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Jesus has referred to the Pharisees before, and he's using them as an example here again. And he's describing how prayer can go wrong. In Jesus' time, people used to gather in public places of worship. These were called synagogues. And what they would do is they would read the Bible, they would sing together, and they would pray. And that's much like what we're doing this morning, right? But the Pharisees, they would take this opportunity to give this public performance. And what they would be trying to do is promote themselves. We might be able to picture that, or maybe not. But what they were doing was they wanted to see people how great they were, essentially. They wanted people to see how elegant their prayers could be. And they wanted people to see how very religious they were. And what Jesus is saying here, in fact, is what these Pharisees used to do. They didn't even want to wait until they got to the synagogue. They would just burst into spontaneous prayer on the street corners. So you're walking along to the synagogue and suddenly, boom, a Pharisee's praying out loud. And he's giving this performance. And you can imagine that people would pay attention to what he's doing. They're giving this outward performance of their prayer. And there are other places where Jesus gives examples of the kinds of things that they're saying in prayer. And we're not going to look at that here. Because Jesus isn't condemning public prayer. We've already done it this morning. He's not doing that. What Jesus is saying to his followers and to the people listening to him is that the actions behind, the motives behind the actions of the Pharisees, the reasons why they're doing what they're doing, is not dependent upon them building a relationship with God. Actually, what they are is cold towards God. You see, the relationship that the Pharisees had with God, these ones who were just giving these great public performances, their relationship with God is focused on themselves, and it's not really building a relationship with God. And I want to discuss what I mean by that. You see, the Pharisees have weighed up the options, okay? They know God, they know the Bible, they know what God has promised to them, and they've weighed up all the options, and they've come to a decision. They've decided that the best thing that they can get from their interactions with God is that if they try and use them so that people will regard them very highly. They want to get the praise of people, they want people to see how good they are, and they've decided that that's how they can best use God. They kind of cite his name, and they do these religious things, and that's the way they think they can get the best out of him. And I want to try and illustrate that, and I thought of this picture. It's like if you have a friend, or a partner maybe, and you take your friend and your partner around so that when other people are around, they can see you with them and say, oh, isn't he great? You know, these people want to spend time with him. Isn't he fantastic? Or she, but of course I'm a he, so it's he. Or they have a partner and, for example, I have a partner and I, when you're watching, you know, you think, oh, I'm great. I've got such a beautiful partner, a beautiful girl. But actually, in private, I don't spend any time talking to my friend or talking to my partner. And that example of someone that you just want people to think how great you are when they're with, or you actually want to be with them in private, I think this illustrates the problem here in the relationship that the Pharisees had with God. Because they didn't have a relationship with God that was focused on him. They were out to get all they could just by being associated with him. And Jesus says, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. The only reward that the Pharisees were getting out of what they were doing was the temporary praise of people. So people would see them and say, oh wow, they must be very pious, very good people. I think when Mark spoke, he talked about, you know, getting the pat on the back and people saying, oh, isn't he great, or isn't that person great? And that's what Jesus is saying here, is that's the full reward of what they were getting. And Jesus really isn't just trying to make people really dislike the Pharisees here. His purpose isn't just to make us all think, oh, how bad the Pharisees were. Isn't it annoying that they had to put up with these guys? But actually what Jesus is trying to do by using the example of the Pharisees is to challenge us and to teach us something about how we can relate to God. You see, followers of Jesus, people who enter into this relationship with God, must be careful that they don't adopt the same attitude as the Pharisees towards God, towards their relationship with God. And this is a problem. I think we have to get into this mindset and understand what Jesus is saying. Because for us, doing this kind of thing, the problem that we can have with our relationship with God, if we're followers of Jesus, doesn't necessarily look like us kind of just standing up and praying some wonderful prayer, or trying to get people to look at us doing exactly the same things that the Pharisees were doing. But we can very easily start to get bent out of shape when people don't recognise us for what we're doing, either in the church, or when they don't listen to our words of praise, or when we gather here and we think people should be paying more attention to what we're about. Actually, this kind of behaviour is really ignoring God. And when we feel that all God's got to offer is something to do with making us seem more holy. You know, I think if I talk to my friends at work, some of them I tell them I'm a Christian, and they immediately think that what I'm saying to them is, I'm better than you, for example. And I don't know whether you've experienced that too. They think that when I say I'm a Christian, all I'm trying to say is, look how great I am. Aren't I great? Well, not strong, but, you know, super spiritual or something. And that's not the truth that Jesus is trying to get his followers to understand, or get us to understand. Because what Jesus wants to encourage his followers and encourage us to do is to nurture a strong relationship with God. Because a strong relationship is based not on seeing someone, in this case seeing God, seeing someone for what you can get out of them, but enjoying them for who they are. Having that person as the focus of your devotion. And that was what I tried to illustrate in the example of a friend or a partner that you just hang out with in public but you don't really care about in private. And it's the problem that the Pharisees had. They didn't devote themselves to God just for what God could give them, for who God was, they just used him as a power play, really. They did control people. They said, you've got to do this because God says so. And they were controlling people through that. But it's not easy. It's not like I can just stand here and say we should all have very strong relationships with God, so do it. I acknowledge totally that this is a really hard thing to do. I thought the best way is just to give an example from my week, and I expect many of you can associate with it. So this week I've been away at a conference in Europe, in France. And as most of you know, when you're in a very busy situation at work, for example, you go through your day, you're working, you're meeting people, you're having lunch with people. And so this week I was meeting all these new people, all these professional connections, which they tell me are very good to make. Networking, they say. Networking is essential, apparently. But the problem that I had this week was that I got so caught up in this that I failed to spend lots of time, or spend enough time, really, with God. The Jewish people, and Jesus was speaking to people that were kind of surrounded with this religion constantly, surrounded with people talking about God. We don't live in a culture that's really like that, because no one really cares about God. Especially, I'm a chemist, so most people, well, everyone's kind of a practical atheist, really. No one talks about God at all. They talk about evolution more, or anything else. And the problem that I have, and I'm sure you can associate with, is it's very hard to focus on God and nurture that relationship with Him personally. Because we can easily have a self-centered attitude, and it might not look like we just spontaneously burst into public performances of prayer or whatever, but we can just leave Him out of our lives and not include Him in what we're doing and not go with Him. And that's the difficulty I find in a working week, is it's so hard to bring God in. And it's a tough problem. It's tough for us not to be self-centered, because naturally we are. And that's the problem that Jesus is trying to make people see. But He gives a solution, which is good. This is what Jesus says. He says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen." So the answer that Jesus provides us as to how we can nurture a strong relationship with God, people who follow Jesus, how they can know God and what they need to do, this is what he says. He says people should become more intentional about prayer, about relating with God, and we should understand, that prayer is something that's private, and that we should understand that we're speaking to our good Father. This is the nature of our relationship with God. So firstly, Jesus says that when we pray, we should go to our room and close the door. If we want to nurture a relationship with God, we have to have an intention to do that. I mean, again, it kind of sounds logical, but this is what Jesus is saying to people. We have to be serious, and we have to have a purpose to do it. And I've already mentioned my experience, where I find this hard to do, and I think we all find this hard to do. So I need to hear it as much as anyone needs to hear it. But we need to become people, we need to be people who want to talk with God and get serious about making time to do it. If we don't have an open channel of communication with God, where do we expect our relationship with Him to go? He invites us to speak with Him, He invites us to pray, but we need to have the intention of doing that. And of course, Jesus isn't just like setting a ritual of prayer. It's not like he's giving a really long list to his disciples and saying, or just to people and saying, okay, if you want to have this relationship with God, then at this time, this time, this time, this time, on these days, you better be on your knees praying. He's not giving them this ritual, this set of rules to follow, although we might think that might be easier, although I probably wouldn't find it any easier. What he's saying to them is you have to have this intention. You have to mean to do it. You know, when you go into your room, he's saying to them, do an action. It's actively going to be with God. And it's not important where we do that, because there are examples in the New Testament of people praying in many different situations. And it's not important about the volume, whether it's silent or out loud. But we have to have this intention about praying. And as we set our minds to do this, as we kind of change our focus and really focus on God, to spend time with Him, we have to also understand, Jesus is saying here, that prayer is something that's private. And what I mean by this is that prayer is between us and God. It's between me and God, between you and God. This is what prayer is about. Because Jesus says, you go to your room and you close the door. When you do that, it's just you in there. You go somewhere private to be with God. That's what prayer is all about. And God sees what is done in secret. It says it in verse 6. So it's not just that we're standing in the room on our own. God is there too. And what Jesus is saying is that we go one-on-one with God in prayer. Or to understand that we are one-on-one with God in prayer. So that in doing that, God becomes the focus of our attention. And by doing this, and we might think that it sounds a bit silly for me to stand here and say this. Some people might say that's really obvious. But it's important and it's true that we need to do this. We need to make God the focus of our prayer lives and exclude other people from that. Because, of course, the problem with the Pharisees is they weren't really praying to God. They were just doing it to everyone else. Everyone else was the recipients of their prayer, not God. And we need to remove that external distraction so that we can focus on God, to avoid falling into the same trap as the Pharisees. And the trap of the problem the Pharisees had was that they were becoming concerned about their self-image. They were concerned with what people thought of them. They were concerned with storing up for themselves all this praise and all this prestige, so that what they were focusing on was other people, what other people thought of them. And I wanted to use another illustration here. That might be a bit silly, but I'll use it anyway. I like to sing in the shower. I don't know how many other people like to sing in the shower too. Libby can tell you, Tim probably can as well now, he's been around long enough, that I like to sing in the shower. I don't do it particularly well. But it's not something I want to do in public, or I'm not so free in singing in public, because I'm very self-conscious. You know, I don't want people to hear it, because if you heard it, you'd probably say I'm a bit crazy. Or if you heard my voice trying to sing some very high things, you'd say I'm not very good. And in the case of prayer, this one-on-one relationship with God, when prayer becomes something that's just between us and God, it sets us free. It sets us free to do that. If I wasn't worried what anyone else thought of me, it's not like I would just go around singing all the time, but I wouldn't be so worried about doing it. And with prayer, when we understand that we're coming just to God and God listens to us, that frees us up to pray. So I think it actually encourages us to do public prayer more in this context, or maybe in prayer meetings or in home groups. We're not praying to other people, we're talking to God. And I think that's something important about what Jesus is saying. And there's something else about that Jesus... I've said that Jesus isn't condemning public prayer. But of course, there is a temptation when other people are around us, in any setting, that we have to be careful about our hearts, really. We have to be careful about the way that we do things. In this case, Jesus is talking about prayer, but it really does apply to anything that we do. Mark was talking about giving, and the Pharisees gave so that people would see them giving lots of money and think, oh, well done, well done. And we do have to run the risk. We do have to be careful about how we interact publicly as Christians when we pray, because we are interacting with God, but we have to avoid those thoughts that sneak in, and they do sneak in when we think about what do other people think about me. It's very subtle. As I was reading people who have written books on this passage, they gave many examples of things from their experience where these kind of things come in, and they're subtle. You don't necessarily see them coming, but before you know it, you can be really concerned about what people think about you, and you do these things with no real reason. It's not like you're doing it for God, you're focused on Him, but other people enter in the equation. So I think there's a warning there, but Jesus isn't telling us not to pray in public. I think really it does free us to pray when we know we're talking just to Him. So I said prayer should be intentional, and prayer is a private thing, a one-on-one thing between us and God. And it's also deeply personal. Jesus tells his followers to address their prayers to God, their Father. And this is something unique to take in, that Jesus says to people, okay, you can speak to God, you speak directly to Him. But when you speak to Him, You can call him your father. And the relationship that we enter into with God, Jesus is saying here, is like that of a child and a father. And so we can talk freely to our Father in heaven, knowing that he listens to us. When I speak to my father, he listens to me, he's interested in what I'm doing, he wants to speak to me. In fact, they're abroad at the moment, so they're probably angry that I don't speak to them more. But they're coming back, so then I'll be able to speak to him easily. But with God, we can speak to him anywhere. And when we speak to him, when we address God as our Father, that honours him, and that's what he wants. And the truth here that Jesus is saying to people is that, and this challenges some of our ideas about God, is that God's not just like a grumpy old man in the sky. Some people genuinely have that view. Lots of my atheist friends reject the idea of God because their idea of God that they've rejected is that just he's some grumpy old man in the sky, or that he's some unknowable life force that just kind of exists, but he's not personal. They think that people believe that God is like an extraterrestrial strangeness somewhere in space, and they reject those ideas. But Jesus rejects them too, because he says that God is best described as our Father. And if God offers us a relationship with himself where we can come to him as a father, it doesn't seem to me that prayer, that communicating with our Father, should be something that is like a chore. Because what could be better than communicating with your Father if you have a God, and we're talking about God, the creator of the world, being called our Father? What's better than that? It's difficult for me to convey my emotion here. I'm a little bit nervous maybe. But what is better than being able to address God as our Father? In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 20, Paul tells us that God is able not only to do far more than we could ever ask him, but he's able to do far more than we could ever even imagine. And what Jesus is saying here doesn't reduce prayer to us as like very infantile children, just making requests to God and just putting everything on him and asking him to give us stuff. Because it says our Father in heaven will reward us. But prayer is not like a shopping list that we just take to God and we rattle off all the things that we want from him and expect him to give it to us. We go one-on-one with God and we interact with him. And I hope that the next bit will let us go into more detail on that and challenge that idea. But if we respond to God as our Father, there's something that he expects of us. What does he expect us to do? He asks us to give him our undivided attention. So whatever we're doing, our motivation is to be God. It's to be focused on him, and we're to be doing what we're doing, in this case praying, just focused on God, to interact with him. And Jesus does contrast the two rewards that people receive. The reward for having a relationship with God where we're focused on him, we call him our Father, that's a good thing. The reward for this relationship is that God blesses us. In the Beatitudes, in the part I read at the beginning, it said, the blessed people are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. What's better than the kingdom of heaven? He goes on to give a list of things that you will inherit. The earth, you'll be comforted. All these great things that God gives to us, if we relate to him personally as our Father. Not like we have to relate to him as some very strict dictator, but as a Father. And that's the reward for interacting with God, having a relationship with him that's based on loving him and knowing him. But the reward that the Pharisees got compared to that was, like I said earlier, all they got was the temporary praise of people, which doesn't compare with something that's real and lasting, which is what God offers people, and he offers us. Jesus says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So Jesus tells us that prayer should be intentional, prayer should be private, and that we should remember that we are relating to a good Father. But in this passage, this isn't all that Jesus has to say about prayer. He goes on in verses 7 and 8 to say this: "And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So this time Jesus uses another example of a religious person. Before he was using the Pharisees, now he's using a pagan. And so this is someone that has another idea about God. It's not Jesus was a Jew, and they considered the people in the nations around them who followed other gods to be pagans. Jesus describes their prayers as being like babbling. And we might think that babbling, it just means they're going on for a long time. But the word really conveys a sense of meaninglessness. There's no real meaning in what they're saying. These people, they simply recite meaningless phrases over and over again because they think that if they keep on talking, God will eventually respond to them. Or maybe they think that God is just really hard of hearing, so they need to catch him on a good day, so they keep on speaking. And Jesus says to his followers that they shouldn't imitate this model in prayer. This is not what a relationship with God is about. It's not about meaningless things that you just do over and over again. But meaningful prayer is rooted in the character of God. Meaningful prayer for someone who knows God and has a relationship with him must be connected to what God is really like. So Jesus warns his followers about this. There's another warning there. And in verse 8, Jesus says that God knows what we need before we ask him. So this is what God is like. This is what God is really like. He knows what we need before we ask him. He knows our hearts. He knows what we're about. And so Jesus expects his followers to remember this truth. And he invites us to remember it and to know that God knows our hearts. And if we do that, then we will understand that when we come to God in prayer, it's not as if we've got a written down list of requests that we're going to bring to God. Dear God, I want this, this, this. That's it. But when we come to God, it's so different from that, because God knows our hearts. God knows what we're about. God knows what we really need. And so we can interact with him. It's not like a monologue where we just throw things at God. We can interact with God as we speak to him, and as we hear from him, and as he provides for us. And this is where I thought it would be really difficult for me to explain what that's like, because it's one of those things, you experience it, you know what it's about when you experience it. But there is something solid here, and the solid thing is that we know what's true about God through the things that we read in the Bible. And the truths about God stop us from going down ways of behaving or ways of interacting with him that are just meaningless. And they keep us interacting with God in reality, interacting with the real God, with what God's really like. And what I mean by that is that if we know the truth that God really knows what we need, but we enter into a situation that's difficult, and which we all do, we all have situations we go into that are difficult. If we go into that situation and we forget that God really knows what we need, we forget that God's our Father, then prayer can become something that just doesn't make sense. It doesn't connect. It doesn't feel right. And it's not easy to trust in God. Jesus already said we have to have intention about praying and be disciplined about it. But I think what Jesus is saying here is that we need to remember what God is really like and allow that to shape the way that we interact with him. And that will keep us from making the same mistake that these pagans did, in that their interaction with God was just meaningless, just repetitive. And it didn't actually come from a place of reality. It didn't mean anything. And this is, for me, a shorter point than the earlier one about relationship, because next week Mark's going to be speaking on the following passage from this, which is the Lord's Prayer. And in this, Jesus sets out a model for prayer that's totally rooted in who God is and what he's like and how we relate to him. And so if you want to hear more about that, you come back next week and Mark will be speaking about that and probably making more sense than I do. But that's our relationship with God based on truth. And that's a good thing. I mean, if I have a relationship with you, and whenever you see me, I put on this facade, and I make you believe things about me that aren't true, we don't really have a relationship based on truth, because you think I'm someone that I'm not. But with God, we can learn truth about him. So the source of truth when we want to learn about God is the Bible. I've got a small blue one, but they come in all colours and all sizes. And in here, we learn about God. We learn about what God's like. And so when we want to interact with God, our interactions with him are based on truth, are based on what he's really like. And as Jesus already said, we find out that he can be described as a father, not like some aggressive deity that demands everything of us and gives nothing in return. So it's truths like the fact that God is in control, God is loving, God disciplines his children, and God sticks with us through thick and thin. These are things that we need to remember, because they will encourage us and they will fuel our prayer. We will be confident when we interact with God because of these things. So what I think Jesus has been saying here in these few verses is that prayer, communication, is at the heart of our relationship with God, is at the heart of a relationship with God for anyone. And Jesus tells us that in order to do this, we need to have real intention about doing it. We need to have a discipline of doing it. And when we do it, we should understand that it's a private thing between us and God. And that's God our Father. And that we should remember what our Father is like when we pray. We should remember who he is, what he's done for us, but what he's like. And as I close, I'd like us to briefly reflect on how unique this picture of prayer is. Because I realise that for some people here, this might not match with your experience, or you're thinking, oh, that sounds all a bit heavy. But we can interact with God as Father. That's something unique to this picture of prayer. Something great, as I've already stated. We can interact with God personally. And we can know that he responds to us and does us good. That is unique to what Jesus is saying. No one else has said that. No other religious teacher or spiritual teacher, no other system of knowing God says that. This is what Jesus is bringing to the table, and it's unique. And importantly, it's Jesus that's saying this. We've already sung songs about Jesus and Jesus being our saviour, being the one who brings us into this relationship with God. And so Ephesians chapter 3 verse 12, which I've just put up on the screen, you don't have to turn to it if you don't want to. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 12 says these words: in him and through faith in him we may approach God with freedom and confidence. The him he's talking about is Jesus. Paul's talking about Jesus. It's through Jesus that we can approach God with freedom and confidence. And Jesus can tell his followers who are listening to him that they can be free to know God because of what Jesus has done. And that's important for us to know. For someone that's you said, well, I don't really talk to God. I wouldn't say I know God, and I certainly wouldn't say that I'm a Christian. Maybe you're on the fence, or you're deciding, you're trying to figure things out. But it's Jesus that allows us, that allows people to enter into this relationship with God. And I don't want to go into this. I could speak for ages about what that looks like and what that means. But I simply want to give you the invitation here this morning, that if you would like to investigate more about what Jesus has said about what it means to have God as your Father, then we have some flyers, which are these vintage Jesus flyers. They're at the welcome point over there. And if you look at these and you would like to take some more time to look at Jesus and see what he's done to bring us into this relationship, then I think that would be a great thing to do. And you can just talk to anyone here and look at these flyers and find out more about that.